Hello and welcome to As We Wait, an in-depth verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible. Join pastor and teacher Mike Scanlon of Calvary Chapel, Susanville, California, as he continues the study through the Old Testament book of Leviticus. This is part one of a three-part study of Leviticus chapter 23. You have a few moments, so why don't you grab your Bibles and follow along. Please turn to Leviticus chapter 23, beginning at verse 1. As I wait.
Today we're going to be in Leviticus chapter 23 as we work our way through. Leviticus chapter 23. Would you stand with me, please, in reverence for God's word as we read it together? Leviticus 23, beginning at verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, Concerning the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which you shall proclaim in their seasons. On the 14th day of the first month, at even is the Lord's Passover. On the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread unto the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. But you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days. And the seventh day is a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye be come into the land which I give you, you shall reap the harvest thereof. Then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you on the morrow after the Sabbath the priest shall wave it. And you shall offer that day when you wave the sheaf a he-lamb without blemish of the first year for a burnt offering unto the Lord. And the meat offering thereof shall be 2/10 deals of fine flour mingled with oil, an offering made by fire unto the Lord for a sweet savor. And the drink offering thereof shall be of wine, the fourth part of a hin. And you shall eat neither bread nor parched corn nor green ears until the selfsame day that you have brought an offering unto your God. It shall be your statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath, ye shall number 50 days. And ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. And ye shall bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2/10 deals. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baken with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. And ye shall offer with the bread 7 lambs without blemish of the first year, and 1 young bullock and 2 rams. They shall be for a burnt offering unto the Lord, with their meat offering and their drink offerings, even an offering made by fire of sweet savor unto the Lord. Then ye shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering, and 2 lambs of the first year for a sacrifice of peace offerings. And the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering before the Lord, and with the 2 lambs they shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And ye shall proclaim on the selfsame day, that it may be a holy convocation unto you, you should do no servile work therein. It should be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. And when you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not make clean riddance of the corners of thy field when thou reapest, neither shalt thou gather any gleaning of thy harvest. Thou shalt leave them unto the poor and to the stranger. I am the Lord your God. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, In the 7th month, in the 1st day of the month, shall you have a Sabbath, a memorial, of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein, but you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Also on the 10th day of this 7th month there should be a day of atonement. It shall be for a holy convocation unto you, or you shall afflict your souls, and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And you shall do no servile work that same day, for it is a day of atonement, to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among his people. And whatsoever soul it be that doeth any work on that same day, the same soul will I destroy from among his people. You should do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. It shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest, and you shall afflict your souls. On the ninth day of the month, at even, from even unto even, shall you celebrate your Sabbath. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, The 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. On the first day shall be a holy convocation. You should do no servile work therein. 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. On the eighth day shall be a holy convocation unto you, and you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a solemn assembly, and you shall do no servile work therein. These are the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering and a meat offering, a sacrifice and drink offerings, everything upon his day. Besides the Sabbaths of the Lord, and besides your gifts, and besides your vows, and beside all your free will offerings, which you give unto the Lord, also on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the eighth day shall be a Sabbath. And you shall take you on the first day the boughs of goodly trees, of branches of palm trees, and the boughs of thick leaves, and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. And you shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall dwell in the booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And Moses declared unto the children of Israel the feasts of the Lord. Gracious Father, as we read through your word, we're once again reminded of how much we need you by your Spirit to teach us and to guide us, to help us to understand these things. Lord, we ask that as we move through this chapter, Father, that you would move through our hearts, that you would draw us to yourself and help us to hear your voice, Father. Lord, we yield ourselves to you, and we commit this time to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Actually, a pivotal chapter in this book. For the most part, you go through and you see the listing of the feasts and the different things. And I don't know about you, but I got kind of into the detail of things where you're just kind of looking at it, trying to figure out, you know, what's being said. But as we back up, there's a bigger picture, a bigger message that's being sent. In Matthew chapter 16, just to go forward a little bit, the religious leaders came to Jesus one day. They were tempting him, and basically they wanted Jesus to show them a sign from heaven. And Jesus, in responding to them, kind of rebuked them. You know, he called them hypocrites, which he did actually pretty frequently. But on this particular occasion, he says, you know what? When you see that the sky is red in the evening, you know that it'll be fair weather the next day. When you see that it's a red sky in the morning, you know that it's going to be foul weather today. And he says, you can discern the weather, but you can't seem to discern the times in which we're living, the season in which they were living. And that rebuke was pretty direct because, you know, if they'd been students of prophecy, if they'd been students of God's word, they would have known that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, so you think they'd be watching Bethlehem. They would have known, according to Daniel chapter 7, the timing of when the Messiah would be on the scene, and all these different things, and really they would have known the requirements that only Jesus himself could and did fulfill. And so basically, they know a lot about nothing and little about the things that are very important. And we're kind of in the same boat in a certain sense, in that we're living in these last days. And we're called to understand the times in which we're living in, the prophetic events that are really just right around the corner from us, the things that have already taken place. And that's kind of what this chapter represents. The seven feasts is like God's calendar for mankind. Seven different seasons, seven different things that take place prophetically, four of which have been fulfilled, and three of which we're looking forward to and are imminent. And we'll talk about that. It's kind of like as we'll talk about the rapture in this chapter, there's nothing left prophetically for the rapture, that event where God's people, the church, will be caught up together with him to be in heaven. There's nothing left to be fulfilled for that to take place. There's no requirement left. It could happen at any time, and I pray it would happen before I finish this message. But we have to understand that that's the kind of time that we live in. We need not, we should not be like the religious leaders of that day, that they were all into their religiosity, they were all into appearances, and all the things that they were doing, but they weren't paying attention to the really important things. And so that's what this chapter is really about. It's a calendar from God's standpoint. In the first couple of verses, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them concerning the feast of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts." Now God is back to addressing the nation as opposed to just the priests themselves. The Lord speaks to Moses concerning the feast of Israel, and that's kind of how we refer to them as the quote-unquote the feast of Israel, or the Jewish feasts. But God refers to them in verse 2 as my feasts. In other words, they're important to him. You know, he sets these things in place. And these are basically holy days, from which we get our term holidays. Our holidays actually used to be holy days. I remember when I was a kid, on Sundays, if you wanted to go to the market, you'd be looking at a locked door. You know, you couldn't go to restaurants, a bunch of things on quote-unquote Sundays because it was the Lord's Day. And so quite often, it was reverenced in such a way that you couldn't just go do that kind of stuff. And as well for the holidays. I mean, Christmas, Thanksgiving, New Year's, you know, it's all kind of blended together. But particularly on Christmas and Easter, you couldn't go to the mall. You couldn't go shopping because the stores were going to be closed. You had to take care of all those things ahead of time because they were, in that time, they were holy days. Now, they're just holidays, and so you can go to the market, to the restaurant, anywhere you want to go on any given day of the week. But these days were intended to draw the nation together to focus specifically on the Lord. The word holy convocation is a word that's used 19 times in the Bible, and it's used 11 times in this particular chapter. And holy convocation is really like saying a holy gathering in a sense. The word holy in Hebrew is kadesh, and it means to be sacred or dedicated. The word indicates something that's consecrated or set aside just for sacred use only. And then convocation, it means something called out. It's a public meeting or an assembly specifically to honor God. Interesting that in the Hebrew, it's called a mikra, but in the New Testament or New Testament equivalent, when the Bible refers to quote-unquote the church, it's the Greek word ekklesia. And that means the called out ones. Same thing as this. It's the called out ones, the ones that are separated just for God's purposes. Now, the Sabbaths and the feasts are more than just a day of rest for the people. These things turned the national consciousness towards the things of the Lord and that they became centered upon God himself. And we'd be a different nation today if we had one day a week or one day a month or maybe just one day a year to start with or something where we as a nation actually focused on the things of the Lord, that we were called to worship God. Because when we do that on a regular basis, you can't get too far away from the fact that God is with us. God is around us. Oftentimes people have a hard time going to church because it's like, man, it takes up so much time, or they want church to hurry, you know, hurry up, get through the service. But you know, if we just gave God the day, then we wouldn't be in too big a hurry. Take a 5-hour Bible study, and who cares? You've given God the day, and some people don't want to give God an hour or 2 hours because too many things are more important to them. Each of the feasts was intended to be commemoration, but they were also created or illustrated. They were created or made an illustration or of an expectation. There was always a prophetic kind of illustration to that. Each of the feasts, all the men were supposed to show up. It's interesting that it started out that they were to show up for all these feasts. So eventually, they watered it down a little bit or changed it to where they had to be at 3 of the feasts because the country got so big. But all the men, and men, a man at that time was anyone from about roughly 12 or 13 years old and above, had to be there. And usually they brought their families with them. So essentially the whole nation would gather together for these feasts. And we say a feast and you think, well, all right, like a potluck or something. But it's really more than that. I mean, certainly there was food and stuff. But the main idea was to gather to worship God corporately. And that the men would be there specifically because God knew that the men would be the leaders of their families. Now there are 7 feasts that are listed here in this chapter. 4 take place in the spring, in the summer, and then the last 3 take place in the fall. And that's how this chapter is divided roughly at verse 23. The first 4 feasts are the spring and summer feasts. Then after that, we have the last 3 that take place in the fall. And actually, we've already gone through just a few of them recently. The Feast of Trumpets, Rosh Hashanah, and the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. And we're coming up to the Feast of Tabernacles, or Sukkoth. Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 21, verse 28, "And when these things begin to come to pass, look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draws nigh." We're called to be paying attention and to inclining our ears to the things of God, that we would understand the times in which we live. And I won't go, it'd be a whole separate study to go through what the last days are, but we pretty much fit the bill. Not that it couldn't get worse, but it's like, wow, you can sure see the writing on the wall. In verse 3, speaking of the Sabbath, 6 days shall work be done, but the Sabbath day is the Sabbath of rest, a holy convocation or a holy gathering. You shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. The Sabbath day is a holy convocation. So 6 days to work, the seventh day belongs to the Lord. How many people miss church because, oh, I've got to work or something work-related? And, you know, sometimes people don't have a choice with their schedules. But the bottom line is here, is the way God set it up, is that no work was to be done on that day. No servile work, as we'll talk about in a few minutes. And what that means is, it doesn't mean no work, like absolutely no work. It's no, quote-unquote, servile work. And servile work was the ordinary, everyday, making a living kind of work. You know, the kind of things that you would do to go out and make money or get ahead in life or whatever. But people still got to get up and get dressed and have breakfast and move through their day and get certain things done. I mean, the Jews made it so complicated when God said, "This is you're not going to do this kind of work, but you've still got to function." The Jews made it very difficult. I mean, they got down to the point where if you had dentures, you could wear your dentures on the Sabbath day because it was bearing a burden or a wooden leg. I mean, come on. I mean, people need to walk someplace. You couldn't walk a certain distance from your house, you know, because it would be considered, you know, a work if you went too far. That's not what God intended. In fact, we know that the law ultimately has its fulfillment in Jesus. Jesus himself told us in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, he says, "Think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Jesus is the fulfillment of our Sabbath day. If we've entered into that rest, as it says in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 9 through 11, there remains therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. You know, all the work, all the effort that people go through in the name of religion and the name, you know, the different isms and things that are out there, trying in one way, shape, or form to quote unquote be right with God. People do all kinds of stuff and they're caught up in all kinds of false religion, and that's not what God's called us to. He wants us to rest in him, to rest in the finished, the completed work of Jesus Christ on the cross. When Jesus died on the cross for our sins, he paid the price for our sins. If we accept that sacrifice, then we are right with God. There's no other work to be done. That's why Jesus tells us in Matthew 11:28, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He doesn't want us to struggle in this relationship. It should be an easy relationship. You ever had people, maybe you had to meet with somebody and it was going to be a contentious meeting or you didn't like the person or whatever, and you just dread, like, oh man, you know, I've got to go to this meeting. And it's like, that's not what Jesus wants. He wants us to be looking forward to being with him. It's like husbands and wives coming back together after being separated or whatever. You know, it's like, all right, I'm so glad to see you and to talk and to catch up. That's what Jesus wants for us. And in that, there's great comfort and there's great rest. In verses 4 and 5, these are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations or holy gatherings, which you shall proclaim in their seasons. In the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover. So the feasts now are different than the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day was a weekly event that would take place. Now the feasts are once a year, and they're sprinkled through the year, like I said, 4 in the spring and summer, and then 3 in the fall. But the Passover feast commemorates the Passover in Egypt. You remember the children of Israel were in bondage in Egypt, and God raised up Moses to lead his people out of bondage. He sends Moses to Pharaoh and says, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh, in a sense, says, "No, I'm not going to do that." And so the plagues begin because of Pharaoh's hardened heart. And as the plagues culminate in the final plague of the firstborn, and God had warned Moses, instructed Moses ahead of time, he says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go get a lamb. It has to be a young male lamb, 1 year or less. It has to be pure, spotless, and perfect in a sense. I want you to kill that lamb. I want you to save the blood and roast its body over fire. And I want you to put your clothes on, get ready to travel, eat the lamb, don't break any of its bones, and take some of the blood and put it on the lintel and the doorposts of your houses, so that when the death angel comes, he will pass over that house, but any house that doesn't have the blood, isn't covered by the blood, the death angel will enter and slay the firstborn. And that's exactly what happened. In fact, that's what brought Pharaoh to his knees. That's what delivered the children of Israel out of bondage, is that when the firstborn of Egypt were slain, but none of the firstborn of Israel were slain because they were covered in the blood of the lamb. And that's what the Passover feast commemorates. And again, this whole thing points to our deliverer, our Passover lamb. John the Baptist was the forerunner of the Lord, and he spoke of Jesus in John chapter 1, verse 29, when he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." And Paul instructs us in the same way. He acknowledges the same thing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, Paul says, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." So we see that Jesus is that Passover lamb, that lamb that was slain because of our sin. Then the next feast in verse 6 through 8 is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Verse 6, "On the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread unto the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. In the first day you shall have a holy convocation or a gathering. You should do no servile work therein." In other words, I don't want you to stay home and work on the farm. I want you to come with God's people and be part of what's happening there. "But you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days. And in the seventh day is a holy convocation. You should do no servile work therein." So there's this gathering. No servile work, no ordinary work is to be done, but an offering is made unto the Lord for the 7 days. They were to partake only in unleavened bread. We know that leaven is an analogy or analogous or type of sin, and so they weren't to have any leaven in their homes. Paul understood about leaven and what it represented. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, Paul says, "Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." I liked it. He doesn't just kind of in a general way say, yeah, leaven is like sin. He talks about the leaven of malice, the leaven of wickedness. You know, so it's a very strong typology. Then the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, just the opposite. Jesus is also the fulfillment of this particular feast. In John chapter 8, verse 35, Jesus proclaimed, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh after me shall never hunger, and he that believes on me shall never thirst." Jesus had no sin in him. He is the bread of life. He's the unleavened, in a sense, bread of life. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "He has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Now, you think about Jesus, he's fully God and fully man. So when you think about him in that sense of being fully God, you can go, well, I can see where he'd be without sin because God is holy. He is pure. He is light, unapproachable. There's no sin. There's no darkness in him at all. So in that aspect of Jesus, you can say, well, obviously there's no sin. But as a man, I mean, Paul tells us that all have fallen short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. And I think all of us in our own lives can bear witness to that. We've all sinned. We're all a bunch of, you know, wretches apart from Jesus Christ. So how is it that Jesus could be sinless in his quote-unquote humanity? The reason is because he wasn't born of man. He was born of a virgin. That's why the virgin birth is so essential to our Christianity, because the Holy Spirit, God himself, conceived within Mary, a chosen woman, and Jesus didn't have the sin nature that we by nature have. I mean, wouldn't life be great if none of us had a sin nature? That'd be awesome. It'd be a whole different world. I mean, there wouldn't be any more cops. There wouldn't be any more prisons. There wouldn't be a lot of stuff. We'd all just be sitting around singing Kumbaya or something. I'm not sure what we'd be doing. But the bottom line is that we do have a sin nature, but Jesus didn't. Jesus doesn't. And so he could be the fulfillment of the unleavened bread, the bread of life. Now, Jesus would later take bread and breaking it, give it to his disciples and say, "Take and eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Now, in the Old Testament days, when they would take that broken bread at the Passover and they would distribute that, they did it in remembrance of the lamb that was slain in Egypt. But as Jesus was teaching us, he says, "Do this in remembrance of me." We're to remember the lamb that was slain on the cross, the lamb that was slain in propitiation for our own sins. He was slain basically for the sins of the world. Later, Jesus would take the cup. And he would say, this cup is a new testament. It's a new covenant, if you will. The old covenant was with the blood of the lamb on the doorposts that saved the sons from death. But Jesus says that this new covenant is in my blood, which is shed for the remission of sins. It's a whole different contract, if you will. The Passover was completely fulfilled in Jesus himself. In verse 9, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When you be come into the land which I give you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, that you shall bring a sheaf of the firstfruits." A sheaf is like a handful of the firstfruits of your harvest unto the priest. "And you shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you on the morrow after the Sabbath. the priest shall wave it. And so the first fruits, they would take a handful as they planted their crops and they began to bud, began to get to the place where they could pick the fruit. They would take a handful of it and they would bring it to the priest. And the priest then would offer it for a wave offering. He'd just take that handful, and a wave offering is simply a back and forth motion between, Lord, you gave this to me, but I give it back to you. Lord, you've given it to me, but I just give it to you because it came from you. And so it's an offering of the Lord of the very first fruits. And in that economy and culture, barley was typically the very first fruit that would come to maturity at that time. And so it was usually barley, then the wheat, and so forth. It's essential that we understand that we give God the first fruits of all things. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. It's a way of expressing our understanding of where all these things came from and who's blessing us, that all these good things came from God. In James chapter 1, verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. I'm here.
Well, that's all the time we have for now. You've just been listening to pastor and teacher Mike Scanlon of Calvary Chapel, Susanville, California, teaching part one of a three-part in-depth study of Leviticus chapter 23. Please join us again next time for part two as we continue our study through the book of Leviticus and through the entire Bible. As We Wait is an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Susanville, California. We pray that you are blessed, and we'd like to invite you to join us in person. Calvary Chapel meets at 450 Richmond Road on Sunday mornings at 8, 9:45, and 11:30. Our Wednesday evening service begins at 7, and communion is celebrated the first Sunday of each month at 6 p.m. To get the entire study on CD, please call the church office at 530-257-4833. And if you've made a profession of faith and would like more information on what it is to walk with Jesus or want to know how to grow in your faith, we would love to hear from you. You can write to us at P.O. Box 1316, Susanville, California, 96130. Our services are streamed live on the web at www.ccsusanville.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you.